Brothers, God isn't only doing this in India. He's doing it in the U.S. You believe that? He wants to do it here too. And Canada, thank you. Amen. I keep forgetting you guys use the passport to get here. So we're going to begin with Dad. We'll have you start, and then Brother Reese, and then Josh Scott. So you can do it in that order, you three. Go ahead.
Okay, I'm John Esch from here. And one thing I find that just singing that last song about Jesus and everything the Bible has to say about Jesus, it's absolutely true. And I found out soon after we got converted and we got into some opposition, especially with my wife's dad, he was very disappointed because we got excommunicated from the church we're with, an old order Amish group. And we were taught there, you just do the best you can and you hope that your good outweighs the bad, that you might be able to get to heaven if your good outweighs the bad. Well, we found Jesus. And one verse we found was in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, where it says, charity never fails. And my wife and I, we decided we're really going to try that verse out. And even though we received a lot of opposition from my folks and my wife's folks, we still did everything we could to love them. And the day came where he repented and apologized, and he wanted to be around us. He bought a cabin not too far from us. He got my son to haul him around, and things changed because of the love that we showed. And then there was another experience not too long afterwards. We moved to Bedford, and we bought a farmhouse there, and there was a cornfield, which was part of the old farm, right next to our land. And my wife, she'd had banana peelings, things like that. We were always used to at home. We lived on the country. Just throw it out over the corn stubble or whatever. Well, one of the brothers seen what she's going on, what she's doing, so he stopped one time and said, hey, why are you throwing this in our field? That's not your field. And he was really red in the face and upset. And my wife apologized. And she cried about it. I'm very sorry. I didn't realize this. And so she got a rake. I was at work. She got a rake, raked it all off. Soon after that, she made some cookies and sent some cookies up to the neighbor. And that was it. Again, we've seen it's true what it says here. Charity never fails in 1 Corinthians 13:8. And that happened through different experiences through our life with the Lord, that charity never fails. And then there's another one in Colossians 3:14, brings out sort of the same thought. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It says all kinds of things we need to follow Christ, mortify our members. Then on down in 14 says, and above these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity, love, again, this never fails. And that's one thing I appreciate about the body of Christ. I really see this worked out here. And you know, I see it in the elders here, Brother Phil and Santosh. They have that love for the church, love for the children. I never was a part of a church where the children were so loved and appreciated. And I think that, I told Phil already, the relationship he has with the children here in the church, and you'll see it tomorrow, there'll be several children with Katie and Phil. Although they don't have any children themselves, they have one in heaven, but they have many children in the church here. And you know, a lot of these children are going to be teenagers soon or go through adolescence. I know where they're going to go. I know where they're going to go for their help. Because already, Phil and Santosh has their hearts. And I'm excited about that. when I see children being brought up in the local assembly like that, where we love each other. And to be a part of a church like that, it really encourages me as a grandpa. And the parents see this. And it's encouraging that we love one another. So that's one thing I just wanted to share. And I'm not going to take more time, but thank you very much.
My name's Reese Glico, and our family moved. Our family, Lisa, my wife, and our family moved here about 3 years ago. Started coming to conferences about 5 years ago, and I want to encourage you that if you're here, you can know that God loves you and is showing you His mercy by bringing you here and being able to be here for these days. 3 or 5 years ago, when I first came to the conferences, we'd gone through a really difficult time. We were at a church out in Washington, and many examples that Brother Zach has preached that I've heard over the internet, I thought, man, if I would have heard that before, that experience, it would have saved me from so much hardship in that situation in that church. But I also see that God has used that situation also. So the difficult things in our life, He means to turn around for good and to help us learn who He is, and to really know Him. And the common thing, when we started coming here, I really wanted to not make the same mistake, to be deceived, to be led astray again, and be part of another group that wasn't really the body of Christ. And how was I shown that, or how did I know that only that Christ was here? He was here in my brothers, in my sisters now, part of the church. I saw the life of Christ, the real Christ. And that was in the relationship that I saw between one another and how they acted toward Lisa and I and toward our family. I saw that this is the real Christ. He's actually here. And that's what we need to build the body of Christ. Jesus, the real Jesus, needs to be there. That's the thing that has encouraged my wife and I and our family. That's the thing that encourages us as brothers here in this church. It's the life of Christ. And Brother Zach mentioned yesterday in the question and answer session, he made a comment. He said, if you separate yourself from the body of Christ, you're going to backslide. And I wondered if we were going to have another question and answer. And I wrote down the question, how do you see that happening? How do you see if you separate yourself or off as an individual, how are you going to backslide? And I know there's many ways in this local fellowship how being part of the body of Christ has helped my wife and I not to backslide, but to grow closer to God, to grow closer in our dependence upon God. And I think as the Spirit of Christ lives within us as brothers, we're showing our need for Christ. And I can think sometimes maybe I'm struggling or maybe I'm backsliding, but it's the interaction with each other where we see how much we need Christ, that I'm actually growing closer to God as I see, I need you, Lord. I need your help. I need, like we've heard, I can't give this brother what he needs without your help. So I think that's one really important thing of being part of a group of brothers, families that love the Lord, that will keep us on the right path, seeing our need for God's help. Like Phil was right, the cost is self, and that keeps coming up in my life here too in this fellowship. There's an emphasis on my relationship, my personal relationship with God, but there's also an emphasis on my relationship with others. And I thank Phil and Santosh for every weekend that's brought to us how is my personal relationship with God, and how is that, how is it with my wife? How is it with my children? I've been part of another group where it was more, how is your relationship with God? And in that, I grew cold, frustrated at my wife. I grew angry when others weren't a certain way. You know, it was just an emphasis on how spiritual are you? And in that group, there was backbiting. There was talking about others. There was... After I got out of that group, I said, man, if I ever get a part of another group where we sit around and talk about the sins of others, I'll know that's a huge red flag. Get out of that situation. And I appreciate being part of this fellowship that's not there. The talk when Phil and I meet together, we don't talk about Santosh, or we don't talk about another person's faults or sins. So that way it's been a blessing too. Here's what happened, and is still happening. When Jesus is in our midst, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 and 25, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all and he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So that was happening there in those early days when we came to this fellowship, and God has been gracious and merciful that continues to be in our midst through the preaching and through brothers and sisters' lives, that we see that God is in our midst and we fall down on our face and ask for help. And the last thing, and how that is precious and how it plays out here that I see is, yeah, it's, the preaching is important, but it's also when we're together as families, and I see how a mom treats her children, and I see how the children are acting, and I think, man, how is she going to react, or what is she going to say? And you see how she treats them with love and care, and you, man, the Lord must be here in the midst of this. So even away from the pulpit, away from church settings, we're around each other, and that's good. Sometimes, like Phil said, you're rubbing elbows, and there's lots of times where it comes up where you get offended, or you have a disagreement, or you see it a different way, and you can be a part of a church where you just distance yourself and you only see each other every now and then, and it's pretty shallow. But being part of a body, a true body that is together and around each other, forces you to cry out to God for help. It's been a blessing.
My name is Joshua Scott, and we just moved here in August. The last time I came to the men's conference, we had driven from Texas. And Santosh, when he asked me to share, asked specifically that I just share about how the Lord led us to come here. And I would say that I've been blessed to have been raised in a Christian home, and I have a large family at home. I'm the oldest of 20 kids, and I loved my family. I loved living in Texas, and the Lord did lots and lots of good things for me there. And I would say from a young age, I always had a zeal and a passion to build the kingdom of God. And I say zeal and passion because I think the Lord has been teaching me that there's a difference between having a burden and between having zeal and passion. You know, when you have zeal and passion, it doesn't cost you anything. In fact, sometimes it puffs you up because maybe you have more zeal than somebody else, or you're more passionate than somebody else. But a burden, it'll cost you everything. And we went through, similar to Reese and Lisa, we went through different situations that brought us here, and hard church situations and hurtful things, like Phil was saying, where God sometimes uses other people to crucify us, and we realize that some things that are being said are true and others are not true, but regardless, it crucifies us and causes us to realize how we have nothing but Jesus, and we're really worth nothing other than Jesus. And And about 2 years ago, August, we were up here. I worked for a mission agency in Dallas, and we were in Estes Park, and the Lord, through some friends, I guess through Drew Berkemeyer, actually, said, you need to go by and meet our friends at River of Life. And it didn't work out for us to come to a service, but we were driving through Loveland and decided to stop by, and everybody was sitting out having a picnic out in the church area there, and we were only here for 10 minutes, and I don't even think I even was able to say hello to Phil. I may have said hello to him in passing, but Santosh and I sat down and talked for about 5 minutes, and he came and opened our very messy car doors. We have 8 kids, and you open the car doors of our family on a trip, and it's a very revealing experience. And so he opened the car door and said hello to everybody, and we got in the car and left. And just in seeing the way that this church related one to another, it gave us hope that there was something real. There was some the zeal and the passion that I had seen to build the body of Christ, and the disappointments, and maybe, like Brother Zach said, the Ishmaels that we had experienced, didn't mean that what God had put in our hearts wasn't real, and that there was something real, and it was worth any cost. And we went, and the last thing in my heart as we were driving, we drove up and drove across South Dakota, North Dakota, and went to Minnesota and saw friends, and then went down to Missouri and saw the Berkemeyers, and then went home. And all the way, I had listened to Brother Zach's messages when I was a young man, but I hadn't listened to his messages in years. And I started listening to things that he had said and different ones of Phil's and Santosh's messages online as we were driving across the country. And I realized that the heart that they had was the same heart that I had, but we had been so burnt out on people and burnt out on church experiences that it was the last thing in my mind that we would ever move to Colorado or that I would ever talk, maybe even get to talk to them again. But the Lord began to deal with my heart and deal with my pride. And I sent Santosh a letter, an email. And I'm sure he got hundreds of emails, and I didn't think I'd ever even get a response. But I had done what the Lord asked me to do. But sure enough, he wrote me back, and then we talked. He arranged for us to talk, and we probably talked for 2 hours or more that day and shared hearts. And then shortly thereafter, I was going to be in Denver for business, and then I spent the weekend with Phil and Katie. And again, we just shared hearts, and I realized it was as if, even though I had a huge family at home, I was missing the family that God had made for me. Because I realized that we had the same heart. And the Lord has always has given me encouragement through the life of Abraham. In Hebrews 11, 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign land, or as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, or I think the King James says, he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And as I talked to these brothers and got to know them and got to meet different ones of our family here, I realized that verse is ultimately talking about heaven, but I believe that for me, God made an application that he was talking about where he wanted me to plant my life and where he wanted me to labor in his harvest field. And I remember reading later on in Hebrews and reading about those who died in faith, not having received the promise. And I remember the cry of my heart was, I don't want to die without seeing what God's promised. And the Lord, little by little, arranged for us to move to Colorado. And it was the last thing. I mean, I was the guy that could tell you every reason why Texas was the best place in the world to live. And I could tell you why that Texas was the only flag that could fly at the same height as the United States flag. And I mean, I could tell you every silly fact you wanted to know about Texas. But I realized that God was calling me to move here and build my life together with these people. And every obstacle that the devil put in my way, the Lord got out of the way, and before long we were here. And I'll just say it was worth every cost. It was worth every price. And sure, we miss our family and friends back in Texas, but we were part of a church when before we came here, one of those experiences that was really an Ishmael experience, but they emphasized church family in a way that wasn't real. It was fake and it was phony and it wasn't the real thing. But as I began, the Lord began to knit my life together, first with Santosh and Phil and then with other brothers in the church. I realized that there really is a spiritual family that God has for us as part of a local church. And it's the greatest privilege of my life that once you guys go home, I get to stay and be a part of this fellowship. This isn't something that's just a weekend experience for me. It's something that I've been given the privilege of being a part of this family. And I say it's the greatest privilege that I've ever had in my life to be a part of this family. And I'm so thankful how they love me and they've overlooked my faults and all that I'm learning and all that God's teaching me. Because when you're where God's called you to be, the way He can grow you is different than any other place because you're where you fit. You're where God's called you to be. And it's just the greatest privilege in my life to be here. And I'm so thankful. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, brothers. So the next two brothers we'd like to ask to share is two elders from a church in CFC Austin. And we're blessed to have you brothers here, Joshua McGuire and Benoit James. So Benoit, you can come first, and then Josh.
By the way, I still think Texas is the best place in the world. Can you look at the three people from Texas? You can see the difference. My name is Benoit, and it's a privilege to be here. And I just want to share a few things that helped me on the way. And 18 some years ago, I was a believer in New York, just converted by somebody share gospel with me, and very happy in the way, like I was sharing gospel with everyone, very enthusiastic about sharing gospel, but not very much bothered about whether the gospel is working in my life. And what I heard about Zach was he's a heretic. I did read one of his books, Sex, Love, and Marriage. It was a very good book, but everyone say he's a heretic. So I kind of thought, he must be some heretic. He must be teaching some heresy. I didn't know what the heresy was. But anyway, he happened to come to New York. and somebody introduced him to our church. And I wanted to just make a point here. I think many of you were teaching about teaching and life, two different things, where life is what touches people. So when Zach came to my home that night, he was going to upstate New York, and he came to stay in our house. And that night, me and many young folks that time, we just sat down around 10 o'clock in the night. We started questioning him about, like, what heresy you teach, you know. So it went up to like 4 in the morning. That's the first time in my life I heard that somebody exposed this verse, Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, you're under grace. I never understood that verse. Zach challenged many of us that night, like, is there any difference in your life? I still remember the illustration from that night. He challenged us with this illustration. If you have a tape recorder, and the CD, the player button doesn't work, and post button doesn't work, and you put that in a wrap it in a gift wrap and give it to your neighbor, Is that what you're doing, Benoit? You know, that's the question that faced before. He challenged us with that question. And first time, many of us understood the meaning of what does it mean to be a Christian? Now, that was one of the major experiences in my life that what is the true meaning of gospel, and that's the first time. So this is the teaching, and the next day we took Zach to shopping, and so by this time I have a lot of Indian preachers come to my home. I take them to shopping, and usually everyone buys the best in things from the shop, and we took Zach, and what he bought was like a 50-cent stuff for Sister Annie. We're like, Zach, that's all you're getting, you know. So this was like a big surprise for me and many folks there, because we have seen a lot of people who, most of the preachers that we know, come for money. And we stayed home, and it was me and my wife who's like, you know, kind of observing, like, very normal. He was not asking for anything. Just like, whatever you cook, we eat, kind of that mentality. This was all kind of so new to me. So this was like really touched me. First time in my life, I'm seeing life and teaching. There's a correlation between life and teaching. And that really touched many of us that time. That was the relationship began with Zach. And then at that time, I have two kids, and Daniel and Lydia, and some of you know my children. They were here at the youth conference. Me and my wife were struggling with two kids. We have no clue how to raise them up. And Brother Zach told us, introduced a family to us, the Hempels in New York City, and they had eight kids. We were like, how in the world do you handle eight kids? We're like dying with two kids, you know. So, and also remember, I was pretty much involved in the Indian church that time, and I was pretty much a typical Indian, things that most of the American families are like broken down families and, you know, no family values. So that's why you see Indians always very careful about raising the children in the Indian way, because according to them, most what they see is like mostly broken culture, you know. So we met this family, Hempels, and they asked us to, hey, why don't you come to our home for dinner? So first time in our life, me and my wife drove 1 hour upstate New York. We stepped into this home, and this was so different from my experience. At that time, most of the Indian friends that I know, the house is so neat, and, you know, it's just all the furniture, super furniture and everything. But values are not much in kept high in Indian homes that time. Again, I don't want to generalize. This is kind of my experience. So this home we walked in, the furniture were like dirty, and it was not that attractive. But the dinner time came, all the kids were sitting down, and the mom is, after the dinner, the mom is delegating, and the kids are sweeping, and it was like, we're like, wow, what is this? Like, this is so different from what I've seen. So when we left that home, me and Bina were saying, Lord, we want that. Yeah, it's the first time in our life we have seen what does it mean to be a godly family. So these are the things that I wanted to encourage all you brothers, that example, God is looking for examples. God is looking for ambassadors, not just preachers. We live in a time where we have so much preaching out there. You can take whichever your favorite preacher and play the YouTube or anything you can do, but God is really looking for people who stand in the gap and be an example to Jesus and say, you know, you can reflect, you know, that this is true. Gospel is true. Gospel is not just a theory, but it is, you know, it's living, you know, so you can see that example. And that's what I've seen. And what happened was years later, we moved to California, and then and later we came to Texas in 11 years. In 2010, when Brother Zach came to Austin for a conference, he spoke on the church, the body of Christ. And that's the first time in my life the Lord was really dealing with me when he spoke about Noah, when he got called Noah. You know, he did not ask anything about like where you get the money from. You know, it's just like Noah he didn't know much. He didn't have the resources, but he just said, you know what? I am here. Right? That's the verse that challenged me that conference, that the Lord was putting in our heart about, you know, having a local church. Like, Benoit, would you stand for that? I have no gifts, it's like I'm not capable of doing anything. But at the same time, I was like, Lord, I am willing to stand for you. And well, my understanding that time was, look, okay, if I stand there, okay, the Lord will bring all the people, you know. But it took 2.5 years for another brother. You will hear from Brother Josh, and then immediately after Brother Michael, the two wonderful brothers' families, God united us together. Now, I am Indian, and Josh is American, Michael is German. So you can imagine, it's very, this is a beautiful thing that we are experiencing there today, that, you know, different nationalities. We have nothing in common, but we have one thing in common, that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But when God put us together, when we are willing to pay the price, Brother Phil was talking about that price, that are you ready to give everything for this cause? And then God is able to use us, brothers, and if we are faithful in that. But if you're a comfort-loving Christian, then nothing is going to happen. So, but if you're ready to just sacrifice everything for His kingdom, then God is able to do things through you. It doesn't matter what your capabilities are. You know, God is not really looking into our capabilities. God is looking into our willingness. Are you ready? Are you just willing to go anything, do anything for the kingdom of God? Then God is able to do immeasurably more than anything we ask or imagine. May God bless us.
It's good that Benoit went first, so I'm going to say something about him, and it doesn't put him on the spot to answer after I've already said something. It's good to be back here, and I'll tell you why. It was August of 2010. I was here for my first Zach conference, and I got to be here in person. You know, I'd listened to the messages on the internet and stuff, and been incredibly challenged, incredibly blessed by it. My life changed through this new Bible I got, and my marriage changed. It works. You know, the stuff, the teaching, when I applied it, you know, my marriage is wonderful now. So it worked, but there was something different to coming to a conference and meeting, you know, Brother Zach and meeting Sister Annie and meeting Santosh. And right before I met Brother Zach, I met Benoit. And he actually, 2 minutes before, walked me over to Brother Zach and introduced me. And there's just a different feel of being around, being live. And at that time, when I came to that conference, I was wrestling with staying in the Air Force. I was in the Air Force, and I was wrestling, should I stay in, should I get out? And it's kind of a crazy decision, because I was at the 14-year mark. And you get to 20, you get a pension the rest of your life, right? So it was kind of foolish to walk away at that point. But through that conference, I made the decision to go ahead and get out. And so I got out of the Air Force in 2011. And then in 2012, we took a trip, and we visited some churches. You know, I was really kind of gripped by wanting to be part of a new covenant church. You know, I heard Brother Zach teach about it, but I really didn't know what it looked like. You know, you read through Acts and you see the church in Acts and you're like, well, I don't seem to see that. I don't know if I've ever been a part of that, and I want to see it. So we visited a church in California. We visited a church in Canada. Yeah. And we visited the church here. And at every stop, we met brothers or families that had left where they were to come for fellowship. Like, that being the primary reason. Usually when you leave a place to move somewhere else, it's a job or a house or there's some sort of monetary. But they left for fellowship. And Brother Reese was one of them. I remember him sharing. And it encouraged us. You know, and we really needed that encouragement. And so in later that year, in 2012, we decided to move to Austin and join Brother Benoit. And I'll say something a little bit about this. You would think, one of the things when I said, we're going to move to Austin, me and my family, now I'm married, I have 3 kids, and I understand that it's my responsibility to raise them up and in the fear of the Lord. I understand that. And in being part of a church, you know, I wanted to submit. You would think that a military man, it's really easy to submit, right? You know, if my officer says, you know, drop and give me 20 push-ups, yep, I do it. And externally, I do it. But in my heart, I might be thinking, I wouldn't be doing this if you hadn't told me. I'm only doing this for the sake of everybody else. And that's what happens a lot in military service. We do it externally. But I wanted to submit inwardly to him, you know. And the other reason is why, you know, in the military, you don't get to pick who gives you orders to sometimes live or die. They're appointed. But in a body, I seem to have some choice. And I met Brother Benoit, and as much as I could tell, You know, I saw the way he was with his wife, and I saw his older children and the way they were raised, and it was, you know, such an encouragement to me that I said, you know what, I want to submit to him. I need that authority. And, you know, that's one of the things I would encourage. Like, I see my own need. Even as a, you know, I'm part of that body there in Austin, I see my own need to be part of that body. You know, I have nowhere else to go. Where else am I going to go except to Christ and his body? So I see my need for that, and it's been wonderful. And even the things we've heard today are still, parts of the journey. There's still more. We're still going. We're still growing. But we're very much encouraged by what the Lord's done so far. Thank you.
Okay, next we'll ask Glenn Kaufman and then Mats Weir.
From South Carolina.
I just want to thank everyone for being here. It's such a privilege to be here and to hear the stories of each one. On my way here, I was sitting beside a fellow that told me his experience in church, or he gave his opinion about the church, and it was that they go to church on Sundays, they praise the Lord, they tithe, they do all this good stuff, and during the week, they curse, swear, they drink, they cheat, they do all those things. That was his mentality of church. And and I had to think about that. I explained to him that that doesn't have to be that way. And I had to ask myself, what kind of testimony are we giving the people like that, the world? What kind of testimony are we giving the world? You know, most of the world views the church like that, and that's sad. But I'm encouraged that there are churches, there are people from all over the country that I believe are living out. They're the same on Sundays as they are during the week, and I think that's part of us as elders to teach that, to that we live, that we teach things that are lived out through the week. And I grew up in a church that had a lot of rules and regulations, and I was confused by it. I was, it didn't make sense to me. And so here I see, in looking at this, I see one side of the of Christianity as confusing the world by not teaching to live every day for Christ. On the other hand, I have seen a church that confuses the world by adding things into Christianity that don't need to be there, that shouldn't be there, and they're not that are meant to they do those things to keep themselves when we have Christ to keep us. We have many promises in God's word to keep us, and I just appreciate the simplicity of the gospel. We don't need to add anything to it, and I think that's what we need to teach as leaders, is that that the simplicity of the gospel, and to love each other and to care for each other. We're still learning in our church. We have a fairly small church. There's a couple of things that I have learned that I would just like to share with you, that I'm still learning these things. But observe the gifts in the brothers in the church. There are people that need things to do. They need an outlet to give, to share their gifts. And that has been very positive in our church, I think, is just seeing the needs of seeing where people can be used in the church. And not to make them feel good, but God has given them a gift that they need to express. And if they can't do that, they're going to get discouraged. Another thing that I've noticed too, that I've, that we do quite regularly, is if we try to stay out of routines, and just it's nothing wrong with changing the way you do things if it helps bring life and if it encourages people and. It's just it's a privilege to be a part of a church that loves the Lord, and there's one more thing that I would like to share. The in our brothers' meetings, I've noticed differences, different attitudes. That we sometimes we get together, we sometimes there's conflict. And sometimes there's not. And recently, we tried in the last several years to, or the last several months, I think, to put more emphasis on trying to get to the people's hearts and to see where we're at. We ask them, how are we doing? And that's where we want to go. That's where we want to. We want to, a close fellowship. We had a brother that just recently decided he felt uncomfortable with our church, and he felt like he should take his family somewhere else. Well, he met with one of the other elders and he called him and he this other elder told him that he would like for him to come and just share with us his heart, and he came with a heavy heart. But he was able to come and share his heart, and he and we blessed him, and in his desire, I believe he has a real desire to serve the Lord in another church. We blessed him in that, and he, instead of just rejecting him because he wanted to leave, we blessed him, and he said that he came with a heavy heart, but he left with a light heart. And so when somebody leaves your fellowship, if at all possible, give them your blessing. If they're leaving because they feel God wants them to leave for their family's sake or whatever, give them your blessing. Thank you so much.
Hey, I'm Matthew Weaver, also from the same group where Glenn is. A few months ago, God started doing something specific in uniting the hearts of the elders, which I'm not one of the elders, but there are three elders there working together. And one of them, God united their hearts. One of them, I guess, was kind of the spokesman. And he just got up on a Sunday morning and challenged us with what God had been putting on their hearts as a group. And it wasn't easy to receive. It was a strong challenge, but it was the truth. For a number of years, the group there, we had enjoyed good fellowship. We had good unity, I would say, at least to a certain level. Things were going pretty well. And we really enjoyed fellowship. We enjoyed the church. But the challenge that came to us was that we had become so satisfied and complacent, basically. I think that's the word that was used. The elder who gave us this challenge, he said if he had to be really honest as he traveled to other places and someone asked him, what is the distinguishing mark of your group? He said if he was completely honest, he would have had to say complacency, because things were going well. And the challenge, the strong challenge that came to us was that we needed to press actively into so much more, into relationships within the group to go so much deeper. Responsibility. One of the things that was shared there was the example of a family. When we have guests at our house, we have guests a lot. When we have guests, we can accept them 100%, love them 100%, take our money, buy good food, feed them, but they're still guests. And the level of responsibility that we have to them and the privileges, the family privileges that they have, even though they're temporarily living in our house, are very, very different than if they are true family. And the challenge is that we become family to a much greater level, and that we have a responsibility as such. And you don't bail on your family when things get tough. That one of the things that was shared, at 2 o'clock in the morning when mom is sick and a child is sick and throwing up and has just thrown up all over their bed and all over you, and you're kneeling beside them at the toilet rubbing their back when they're throwing up yet again, there is absolutely no thought of bailing on the family at that point. It's about as uncomfortable as it gets. If anything, there's a greater love and care and compassion at that time. So that was one of the things that we were challenged with. We hear a lot about family at the church there. That's one of the terms that is used frequently to describe what, rather than an organization or something like that, a true family. Not everyone agreed with that vision. The majority did. There were some folks that left. We don't like to see that, and yet, if this is the vision that God gives and there are others that don't share it, then I guess it's not a negative thing to leave. One of the other things that we have been recently really challenged with, and Phil, you and I used to go to church with Phil in a Mennonite church for many years in the Esches, and so we have some history back there. But you know from our background, we were taught basically that change is bad. So the less you can change, particularly outwardly, seeing as that is often the focus, basically, of religious settings, but that setting, the less you can change, the better. So the more closely you look like you did 10 years ago and Grandpa did 50 years ago, the more spiritual you are, clearly, because you're not changing. Fact of the matter is, it seems to me that God went out of his way to prove to us through everything living around us, that change is in fact a sign of life. The example was used, and again, I'm going back to this. It was a pretty significant challenge that was given to us in this challenge a few months ago, and so I'm just sharing some of that. The idea of a fruit growing on a tree. We can look at a tiny apple, you know, the size of a fingernail. And in that state, it's absolutely perfect. But if we, a month later, see that there is absolutely no change, there's clearly something wrong. It's useless, and it's going to die and wither up and do no one any good because it's not changing and growing. And I'm not talking change for the sake of change, just to be different, just to leave everything we were taught. No. Formulas and routines and rules feel so much safer to us, to our flesh. But to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, there will be change. Our lives will be marked by change constantly. And the challenge that was given to us is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be a family? Are we willing to have that kind of commitment to each other and care for each other and responsibility to each other? And are we willing to change? And are we willing to let our brothers change and trust the life of God in them? And then, more personally for me, just in the last few days, probably what has challenged me more than anything else is the absolute impossibility of building the true body of Christ through good preaching. We actually get really good teaching and preaching. We have some very good teaching that we hear. But just good teaching or preaching, intelligent or clever leaders, rather than the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the impossibility of this building the body of Christ, no matter how good this is. And that was more personally, I guess, in the last few days, the challenge to me, because I feel such a need for it in my own life, the anointing and filling again of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Next, we've asked Brother Isaac Skeet from Nova Scotia to come and share with us.
Hello, everyone. I'm just going to share a little bit of my testimony of how the few of us start meeting together. And so I was born again about 9 years ago, and God gave me a huge zeal and huge love for God and for people. And I wasn't at a church when I was born again. I was just at a friend's house and was praying privately, just in my head, and God filled me with His Spirit. And anyway, I found a church, and some of my friends started coming to this church as well, and I felt a real strong call on my life that God wanted to use me in some way. And my pastor at that church, he gave me opportunities to be involved in ministry and to teach and to preach and just to be involved in some of the leadership teams and stuff like that, and which was awesome for me. And but our church started to change, and it started to have a really big focus on attracting many people to the church. And initially it sounded good to me, because I thought it meant like just going on the streets and telling people about Jesus, but it was really just about adding numbers and not real growth for the people that were already there. And the ways that we went about that were in my eyes unbiblical. And And I was put in some positions where I felt like if I was to go along with this, I would be sinning against God. And so as I was involved in some of these teams, we'd be sharing ideas and stuff like that. And it would, you know, when it was my turn to share, I would say, like, I don't think this is biblical. And I'd be in some of the meetings, and I'd be like, man, I can't even imagine Jesus being here. And it wasn't my goal to to try to convert everybody in my church to my ideas or anything, but I really felt like I was placed in a position where if I didn't speak up or if I didn't step out of the way, I'd be compromising it. And so it came to a point when I was leading some of the youth programming, and we had a new pastor change, and he had a job description for me. I was looking it over and seeing if I could obey it, and I really couldn't. So I sat down with him, and I said, where are you going? And I was like, are you going here? Because, and I don't need to fill in the details, but I just asked him plainly, like, is this what your goal is, your dream, your vision? Because if so, I really can't commit myself to that. I can't do it. And through this whole process, I felt like God was showing me how to submit to my leaders, even though I disagree with them. And it was a good lesson that he was showing me. But what happened after a series of meetings is the pastor came over to my house with his wife and met with my wife. And long story short, just suggested that I might do better, you know, at another church. And even though that might have been hurtful, in my heart, I was longing to meet with others in what I thought was a more New Testament fashion. And before he came over to my house, I kind of knew what he was going to say. So later he left, and my wife asked me, so, you know, what are we going to do? And I knew right away that what I felt we're supposed to do was just meet with others who were like-minded and believe God for our work. And there's a couple other brothers that I was praying with weekly. And we had a desire for more of God in our life, and we would pray for each other and cry out to God. And in my heart, I wanted them to come with me as well. But I felt strong that I was just supposed to allow them to make up their own mind. And if God was really calling them, then they would be led that way. And I was surprised that it wasn't those two brothers that came with me, but it was another lady that I didn't hang out with. She was 20 years older than me. I actually hung out with her son, but she, for whatever reason, felt strong that she wanted to come with us. So me and my wife and this lady met, and we just prayed together and sought God. And after some months, one of my friends decided, you know what, we want to come and join you as well. And then the same thing happened with the other friend. And then more recently, just within the last 2 weeks, another family decided that they wanted to join us. And one of the things that that really made me feel good about it is that the friend that just came recently, when he came, it wasn't because he wanted to come hang with his friends or be part of this new whatever we were doing, but he really was wanting more in his life. And so that made me feel good about his desire to be with us. And so we're just still trying to figure everything out and really wait on God. And these meetings really helped me. I mean, the teachings really help, but also just intermingling with everybody here and really blesses me and encourages me to wait on God and wait for him to do his work. So thank you.
I just want to take a moment here to bless you, Brother Isaac, and also you, Brother Joseph. You're both in similar situations in the Lord doing a new work of just putting together a group of believers and uniting them as a family. I want to bless you for being willing to come and share with us in the newness. It's a blessing. So it's encouraging to us, to me, to see and be a part of your growing experience and to see how the Holy Spirit does this. And like Zach told us, a man can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. So. So the next brother we've asked is Brother Joseph Bergabo. Is that how you say it? Not quite right. From California.
Hello, brothers. My name is Joseph Bergabo from California, Sacramento. I want to share that I'm really excited to go home from the conference, because that's where I can actually see everything in my life. What I learned here, that I can live it out and really experience Jesus in my life. I want to share that about what God's been doing lately in Sacramento. I had a long desire to meet with the body of Christ for a while. It was started almost 3 years ago that I just wanted to meet with the true body of Christ to have fellowship and growing, and I couldn't find it. And so my wife and I, we've been going from church to church, and then we decided to maybe even move to, we really considered it, to move to Bay Area or Sandeep's churches. And God really, we started praying about it, and God put in our hearts that we shouldn't move, that God wants to start something where we are. So we started praying about that then. And with the help of Brother Zach and Sandeep and some brothers, Brother Phil, and God started forming slowly, and it still is. It's real small, but I see and believe that God is planting a church, a seed there, a body of Christ. And we started meeting last August, just recently. And for me in my life, my testimony that it affected me a lot to grow spiritually. And that fellowship that we have, it's just simple fellowship with the brothers who have the same mind and same desire, same goal. It's such a blessing, because it encourages me to be more Christ-like. That's what I want to be. I want to worship God every day, and I want to glorify Him. When I'm working, I work in construction, and I'm working, I have difficulties, but in that time, I want to be joyful, and I want to be worshiping God in anything that I do, so God will be glorified. And the fellowship that God placed really helped me. Some brothers share that they moved to, because of the fellowship, they moved from there, wherever they lived. And we're willing to do that too. And we start seeking God, and God put in our hearts, me and my wife, that we shouldn't move. Really, a strong conviction that we shouldn't move. And we just start waiting on God. So what is He going to do? And God started working. And praise God, I'm really grateful that He is building His body there. And I see that Christ is leading it. And that's the main thing that I believe, is that the Holy Spirit should be leading the meeting. So for me personally, coming here, it's really great. I'm so thankful to be here and the teaching here, because it's pretty much like a Sunday that we have, or like a day we meet with brothers of fellowship. But here it's 10 times of that. We just really get encouraged. And then we go home, and we get to live that out. So like on Sunday, we meet on Sundays, and I get encouraged for the whole week. So this is just much more than that. But for me, God put a desire today and yesterday, I'm more excited to actually go home and live it than actually be here. After listening to Santos share about the plane, the illustration about the conference being like the plane, and I know that, because I've been to conferences before, even here, and I'd rather go home. And praise God that God put that on my heart, and I'd rather be living it out than actually staying here for the rest of my life. So see God and be connected to the body of Christ. So God bless you all. Thank you.
That was a good words. God has purpose for each one of our lives. and a calling to fulfill that purpose. And He gives us that. He leads us. One of the words that the Lord brought so strongly to my heart and mind as Zach was teaching us and also Santosh about the importance of the Holy Spirit is in the word where it says, "But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." To be a son of God, we're led by His Holy Spirit. I know the time is about up, but I would like to give Brother Zach just a few minutes here or however much time that you want just to share a word in regards to the testimonies that were shared. So the Lord gives you a word. Go ahead.
I'm different from you. I wear a jacket when it's summer here. I'm from India. But one of the wonderful things in the body of Christ is, you know, when you read in Scripture, there is no Jew or Gentile. Colossians chapter 3. There is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, 3:11. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is everything. When you get there, you've begun to see the body of Christ. It says here in Colossians 3, we are being renewed, verse 10, according to the image of the one who created. He got created Adam in His image. That image was lost, defaced. And now it says, we are being renewed to a true knowledge, Colossians 3:10, according to the image of the one who created. This is a new creation. Not individuals. The church. That is the new creation. What He made in Adam was one individual. In the new creation, He's making a group of people who are going to reflect His image. And in this renewal, verse 11, there's no distinction between the Greek and the Jew. See, these are two different people, the Gentiles and the Greeks and the Jews. They are the greatest opposites that ever existed on earth. I wonder even if the high caste and low caste in India were so opposite. I don't know whether you know, in the high caste people, if the shadow of a low caste person falls on them, they go and have a shower. That is how much they despise low caste and Greeks and Gentiles. I've heard that some Jews would get up in the morning and say, "Lord, I thank You, I'm not a Gentile." And such people, when Jesus stretched out His hand on the cross, He was bringing together these two groups to become one. That's what we read in Ephesians. If you turn that, Ephesians chapter 2, it says He made the two into one. Ephesians chapter 2, He's our peace. Verse 14, He made both groups into one, abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments. You see, the Jews had a law. You see, you Greeks don't have it. We have certain rules. You guys don't have it. And that's the thing that brings a lot of division in the body of Christ. People have different rules. And some people don't have certain rules. They have rules on dress and rules on this and rules on that. And they look down at the other groups and say, "You guys don't have these rules." That's exactly how it was between Jews and Greeks. The difference was, it was not that I have life and you have death. That we can understand. No, we have certain rules and you don't follow those rules. But Jesus abolished it. And He reconciled them both in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity. There's an enmity that is in our flesh towards people who are not like us. And I tell you, it doesn't go easily. We can be cultured, civilized, and say we're not going to be racist because that's not accepted in today's society. If we lived 200 years ago, maybe we would have been racist. There were Christians who were some of the biggest racists of all. So, if you're not racist today, it may not be because you're a Christian. It may be because society has changed. But to change because I'm a Christian, that it makes no difference to me. Greek or Jew doesn't make a difference. Circumcised or uncircumcised, different type of rituals. And then it speaks about barbarians. Barbarians, these are completely uncultured people. See, all of us sitting here, every one of us, we're cultured people. I don't know whether you have any barbarians in your church. We work in India with people who are totally uncultured in the villages. And that's the way they grow up. The children don't wear diapers. They come to your house. I know one brother who brought his little boy to my house and he got up on top of the coffee table and urinated right there. It didn't bother me one bit. I say, Lord, I'm not a worshiper of coffee tables. I worship Jesus Christ. Well, what's there? I can clean that, wash it up. That brother did not do anything wrong. Another brother came to our house and he walked straight into the bedroom without even checking whether my wife is there or not. In the villages, they don't knock. You know that? You just walk in. If you get offended with these things, you can't build a body. And you go there and you got to eat whatever they eat. The cups may be dirty. And you really pray those days before you eat your food. But I love them. I have learned so much about Jesus from my brothers who are uncultured. And, we have churches in India in 5 languages. The one in Bangalore is the only one in English. And I try to communicate with them my language, and sometimes my grammar is not very good because it's not a language I learned. It's such a blessing to be where our fellowship is not because we can share wonderful things, but because we love Jesus. And some of these folks have come out of Hinduism. Barbarians, cultured Greeks, one body. Slave and free man, that's another thing we have. People are extremely poor, and people are very rich. Highly educated doctors and engineers, and people are just who live working in the fields, and when there's a good rain, there's a harvest, they get work. At other times, they don't get work. The offerings they bring to the conference are eggs and chicken and potatoes and not money. Christ is everything. Colossians 3:11. So, when God brings dissimilar people, in whatever way it is, and it says here, you have been called in one body, verse 15, and be thankful. If I can look at every brother in the church whom God has brought and say, Lord, I want to thank you for this brother because he loves Jesus. In every other way, he may be different from me. But you're going to manifest your great wisdom to the demons in the heavenly places. That in a world where people separate from each other on the basis of language, culture, so many things, here is a fellowship where Christ has broken down every barrier. Educated, uneducated, makes no difference. It's such a joy for me in our conferences in Bangalore when a brother who cannot speak English, who's never been beyond school, gets up because he's anointed with the Holy Spirit and shares in his own mother tongue, and somebody translates it to English, and we have qualified engineers and doctors who earn 5 or 6 times what he's earning as a laborer, sitting and listening to God's word through this brother. We value the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not clever ideas and intellectual thoughts. So I'm so happy to hear all these testimonies. Every one of them just blessed my heart. And I want to encourage all of you, dear brothers, let's demonstrate to the demons, not to impress other people in our town or anybody else, not even to give a testimony, but that God can point your local church to the demons. God can point your family to the demons and say, see that family. That's not like all the other Christian hypocrites. So see that church, or see that person. That's our calling. May God help you all and bring a tremendous renewal through you in the North American continent. Amen.
Okay, it's dinner time, so let's rise to our feet.